the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cable strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure.
Open our Bibles to 1 Kings in chapter 3. 1 Kings in chapter 3. Well, good morning. Good to see you here this morning. We do have several visitors and glad that you've stopped by to worship with us. Thank you, Greg, for the songs that you led us in. And, really like that last one, don't you? We have an anchor. So this is, of course, our hope in which we stand. You know, we were, when we began our study last week, talking about Solomon, we ended with that last sentence in chapter 2 of 1 Kings. Thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. So we had a time of transition to King David to Solomon. And you remember that David had left some things undone that needed to be dealt with, and it had to do with certain individuals and his relationship to them in the past. Some of them were judgments of condemnation, and others were acts of kindness that needed to be showed. Solomon took care of all of that. And then you get to this point where the Bible says it was now his, the kingdom. And it's interesting that we have a prayer of Solomon that's recorded for us here in this chapter. We have another one over in the dedication of the temple. And they're both very powerful prayers and worthy of our study and consideration. And especially when we turn to this page and we think about Solomon and his prayer regarding what he was lacking, we see him mentioning the fact that God had been very good to him and to David. And so it kind of starts off with that thought, his prayer does. But before we get to that particular point, you'll notice here in chapter 3, it said that Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house, the house of the Lord, and the wall around Jerusalem. So you can see that it was a very busy time. The kingdom had been established, but there was still a lot that needed to be done. So building the wall around Jerusalem was, of course, for protection purposes. And the Bible had told us that David had done this. Evidently, this is a reference to this wall being fortified, extended, repaired in any way. Solomon was busy about that because he was responsible for the people. And then not only that, but building the house of the Lord. We're going to have a very detailed account, of course, of the temple. The temple has not been built yet. Evidently, the Ark of the Covenant is in Jerusalem. And in Gibeon was the tabernacle and the bronze altar. So things were kind of scattered and separated at this time. And when the temple got built, then God expected certain things of them in regards to worship at the temple. But at this time, he did not expect those things, or you might say he overlooked some things. And you're going to see that here in the text. He was also busy building his own house. The Bible tells us that he had married this woman who was a daughter of the Pharaoh in Egypt. It seems to have been, as he says here, an alliance. In other words, it was a marriage for the purpose of convenience, of relationships between the nations. And a lot of times during this period in history, kings did this. Perhaps, I do not know this to be the case, but perhaps she had been proselyted to the faith of Israel and forsook her foreign gods down in Egypt. It would be hard for me to imagine at this particular time that it was any different than that. Now we know later on that Solomon married many different women from many different nations that served other gods, and it becomes a very sad note in the scriptures when the Bible says that his wives turned his heart away from the true God to serve other gods. Even though this woman may have been proselyted over to the true faith, nevertheless, I believe this is a dangerous step that Solomon took in the wrong direction. We must always consider our alliances, and especially alliances that are as strong as husband and wife. And what a wonderful thing it is when two people come together that share the same foundation and the same faith. It promotes unity in the home and strength of spirituality between the two. But when there is a division in those things, then it's often the case that the one who is a child of God turns away for the purpose of compromise to the one that they've married. It's not always the case. Sometimes that one that is outside the fold is one to Christ, and we rejoice in that. But oftentimes, that is not the case. If it has been the case for you that your spouse won you to Christ, then you need to count your blessings. Oftentimes, it goes the other way. Let us always consider the alliances that we have, especially one as important as husband and wife. There are other alliances that we form in this world as well. We should be careful about forming any alliance that would take our heart away from God. It's not worth it. And Solomon is going to find that out in his life. At this time, things were better. The Bible mentions something here that perhaps is a little bit difficult to deal with, and understanding where the people were at and where Solomon was at. It says the people were still sacrificing on the high places. But then it's like it makes an excuse, and it says because there was no house built for the name of the Lord in those days. So this is what I said about the Lord overlooking certain things. The high places were mountains and groves of trees, where oftentimes idols were erected and they were served there and worshiped there, but not always the case. Altars were built there, and sometimes one who is a worshiper of the true God would go to those places to worship God. And it seems at this time God allowed it, even though he did not prefer it. Solomon was also involved in this type of worship. You'll notice here that Solomon loved the Lord. Isn't that what it says in verse 3? He loved the Lord. Notice this, walking in the statutes of his father David. Well, that's how you show your love for the Lord, is it not? By walking in the commandments of God. Jesus said something about, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. They do not become grievous to us or a burden. There are those things that we want to do because we love the Lord. as children grow in their maturity and affection for their parents, they will willingly do those things that before were a burden to them. But they will now do them because they love their parents. They want to obey them. And so it is with a true child of God to their Father in heaven. We express our love to Him, not just merely with words or sentiment of heart, but by our actions we show that we love God. May the church always be in tune with those commandments and with His word. And how can we? How can we love God and show our love for Him and keeping His commandments if we do not know His word? Let us be good students of the Bible. Let us be those who read it and teach it and admonish each other with the commandments of God, that we might show our love for God. There's many wonderful things we know about Solomon. We know that he ended up being very, very rich, richer than all the other kings of the earth during his day. We understand that he became very, very wise, and that people came from the ends of the earth to hear his wisdom and to partake of his knowledge that God blessed him with. But out of all of those things, the best thing that can be said about Solomon is that he loved the Lord. And thus he was blessed with these other things in this case. You think about a person who is extremely gifted and talented, and we have many people like that in the church. You think about people in the church who have been blessed financially and in their business, and that's a great, wonderful thing that they've been blessed in that way. You think about people that their intellect is very good. They're very smart, very educated people. All that's well and fine. And God can use those talents to work good works in the church. But none of those things mean anything if they do not love the Lord with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all their mind. What do you count as your most precious possession? What is your greatest talent or ability? Do you love the Lord? If we do not first give our hearts to the Lord, then we're not going to be able to use the things that God has blessed us with to His benefit. I'm puzzled somewhat by the statement, but it does say in verse 3 that he loved the Lord, he walked in his statutes and his commandments. But then he says this in verse 3, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. All of us, I think, have an except. We must think about our commitment to God and how we are going to serve Him. I do not think at this time this is an indication of Solomon serving those gods that were false. Otherwise, I do not think it would be combined with the thoughts that are here. I do not think God would overlook that. It's one of His great commandments. But I do think it was as it was said a few moments ago about the people in general. Because the temple had not yet been built. The Ark of the Covenant was in one city. The tabernacle and the bronze altar were in another city that God overlooked these things. So they could go to these places called high places. Many times this phrase is used in Scripture as a point of condemnation and idol worship. And they could worship there. They worshiped the true God. I think this is what Solomon was doing. We look at our own lives and think about our commitment. How would you sum up your life? How would you sum up your commitment and your dedication to the Lord? Would you say, I love the Lord? I think you would. Wouldn't most people say here, I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul? But would you have to, at the end of that statement, say, except? I have not totally given myself in this matter to the Lord. I love the Lord, except I'm a bad gossip. I love the Lord, but I have covetousness and greed in my heart. I love the Lord, except. What is the except in your life? It's those type of things that we need to rid ourselves of, that we need to understand that God wants us to be purely and wholly His. Now notice verse 4 where the Bible says that he went up to Gibeon. Gibeon was just a short, short distance from Jerusalem. And the Bible says he made sacrifice there. It was the great high place. This kind of factors into what I'm saying about the high place at this time, because at Gibeon was the tabernacle. It had not been moved from there. And the bronze altar where they made sacrifices, it was there. So when he went up here to worship, it was certainly in harmony with the word of God. And the Bible says he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Think about the time that that took. 1,000 burnt offerings given unto the Lord. Solomon gave and degree to his wealth that he had been blessed with. Let every man give as he has been prospered. Let us not hold back anything that belongs to the Lord. Remember in the book of Malachi that God rebukes the people because they had not given the tenth that they should have been given. And God says, go ahead and give to me and see if I cannot open up the windows of heaven and bless you with all those things I intend to bless you with. And so we find here Solomon given a great gift because he had greatly prospered. Many times people greatly prosper in their life and then forget where it comes from. And they do not return in proportion to God what they have been given. I think this is a great curse and shows covetousness and greed within our own heart. Some people would think that this is too lavish to offer in such a way as this, and what a waste it is. But was it? I remember in the ministry of Jesus, a woman who knelt at the feet of Jesus and poured a very valuable ointment over him, anointed him for his burial. And she was rebuked. And one even said, should not this money or this oil be sold and the money be given to help the poor? And you remember what Jesus said? He said, let her alone. She has done what she could. If you want to help the poor, you always have the poor with you. In other words, that was just an excuse they were using. You're going to have plenty of opportunity to serve in that area of life if that's where you want to serve. Well, was it too lavish for Jesus? I don't think so. Was this too lavish of a gift for Solomon to come before God who had blessed him and the kingdom and his father to such a great degree to offer 1,000 burnt offerings? I don't think so. How can we in our lives ever outgive God? We see people all the time who, due to sacrifice and love to God, make extreme measures in order to please him. And sometimes they are condemned. Like the woman that we've talked about in the text in the ministry of Jesus. Should she be condemned? I honor such people who do that. I do not think they're going overboard. I think they're showing their love and the commitment of their heart to God. And after this was done is when God said what he said to Solomon. Can you imagine such a statement being made? Ask me whatever you want. Ask for it. I'm going to give it to you. What a statement. The God of the universe, the creator of all things. Solomon is now on the throne. And God says in a dream to Solomon, ask whatever you want to ask. You know, the Bible also gives us certain assurances and promises when it comes to prayer. I think in a way that this was a test to Solomon. Solomon, in other words, what do you really want? It's time to examine your own heart. What do you want more than anything else? The Bible says, blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. It has been said by a wise man, be careful what you desire. You just might get it. What do you want, Solomon, more than anything else? It was a test, and guess what? Solomon passed the test. It's an interesting dialogue here that takes place between God and Solomon. Notice the way that Solomon begins this. He talks about his father David and how he was a servant. In fact, if you'll read this text down through verse 9, he also refers to himself as being a servant of God. Interesting terminology for a king with such great power. Should we not address God in an honorable way that shows reverence for him? I wonder how it would make a difference in our attitude, in the words of our prayers, in our standing before the throne of God if we described ourselves as being servants of God. And this certainly is a role that we all play, to be under Him, under His authority, and submissive to His words. We are servants of God. It doesn't matter what position a person holds in the church or what office he holds in the church or what talent or ability he has in the church. If he keeps the proper attitude of being a servant of God, he shall prosper spiritually and do well. Adonijah, his brother that we talked about last week that tried to usurp the throne, was a different frame of mind. He was a different character altogether. Absalom, who tried to take the throne away from David, he was a different character altogether. Them two, those two brothers, they did not see themselves as being servants, but they wanted power, no matter how far they had to go to get it. They wanted preeminence. They wanted others to serve them, and thus their downfall. Solomon approaches the throne and he says, "I am foremost a servant of Almighty God, as my father was a servant of God." And then he begins to talk about all the ways in which God had blessed David. And one of the main blessings that he had given was to allow his son to sit upon the throne. All of our prayers should address the blessings that we've been given. Should we not praise God? Should we only petition Him for the things we think we lack and not give Him thanks for all that He has given? Sodom was not of that frame of mind. He said, "I know what you've done. And one of the greatest things that you've done for the sake of my father David is allow me to sit on this throne." You know it's a privilege to sit with him and to serve in the kingdom? We need to thank God for it. And one of the greater blessings that we have in life is to see those close to us, our family, also serving God. It was a blessing to David. We love our children and we love for them to be connected. I love for them to have good jobs. I love for them to make the money that they need. I love for them to be in good health, don't you? But I love for them to love the Lord foremost and to serve Him, to be of a spiritual mind, to love the Word. And so it makes spiritual parents the most blessed when they see those things. And this is the way Solomon felt about it. Notice what he says in verse 7, "Yet I am but a little child. You've put me in this position." Now, probably Solomon was in his early 20s at this time. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Let me ask you who are older, what did you know when you were that age? All right. Here is Solomon in his early 20s sitting on the throne. He says, "I am but a little child." The good thing about it is that Solomon knew that he didn't know enough. That's the good thing about it. And so he prays for that. "This is a great nation. I am so small in my understanding and my justice and in my ways and decision making. I need your help. Will you not bless me with that? That's what I want." That tells you all that you need to know about Solomon as a type of character and the type of man that he is, the maturity that he had. Here it is in verse 9. "Give your servant." He can have anything he wants. And he says, "Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Does not the Bible instruct us to pray for wisdom? You know that it does in James in the first chapter. And it's given in the context of trials and difficulties. And it says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally." Yes, with no respect of persons. "But when he asks, let him ask in faith, never doubting." There is a man who seeks God and wishes to have the understanding that God would bless him with to make good decisions in life. And one of the keys to unlocking that door and having these things is simply, now, as simplistic as it is, I think it's true, is simply to desire it. A man who desires riches may never be rich, but he will be materialistic and worldly minded. A man who seeks to satisfy his lust and his flesh in every way, he may not be able to do that to the degree he desires, but he will be fleshly. He will be a lustful person. A man who pursues wisdom and understanding will have wisdom and understanding. Now, he may not have it to the degree like Solomon wishes that he had it, at least at this time, but he will grow in it, will he not? It's the journey that makes the difference. And what about us? What is our journey? What are we pursuing? You cannot hope to be better in wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of the Word of God if you are not now seeking it. Doesn't that make sense? Of course it does. The only way to get better at it is to seek it, to desire it. And this is the credit to Solomon. Solomon realized what he was lacking. And all of our prayers let us realize what our weaknesses are, what we do lack. And let us thank God for all the blessings that He's given us. And let us see ourselves as servants of God, not people who desire to be served and be in preeminence. If this is the heartbeat of the congregation, if this is the heartbeat of the leadership in a congregation, the congregation will not go far wrong. There will be much unity and harmony in serving God when we give ourselves in submission to all of this. Now, I want you to notice verse 10. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. He kind of gave him an open door, didn't he? Ask anything you want. And then he asked for this, and you can see God in heaven smiling. He was pleased that he asked this thing. Do you know that God is pleased with us when we go to God in prayer and ask Him about honorable things? Let us put aside those other things that are of the world that would make us richer, right? That would lift us up before others and put us in a place and position of honor. Let us put those things aside and ask God if we might not understand His will. And have wisdom. And God, I think, will say, I am pleased that you asked that. This satisfies me. God loves His children to be spiritual, and He especially loves them to have prayers that address spiritual issues. I am not by any means saying that there's not other things on the physical level that we can't pray for. And we often do it here in the congregation as a whole. We have people that are sick and in need of prayers that they might be healed and brought back to us. We have people that are in desperate needs concerning finances. But I'm telling you, the most important thing we need to pray about is our spiritual health and well-being. For this means eternity. It is not just about this life. Solomon knew that. That's what he addresses. And God says, you've not asked for riches, have you? You've not asked for the life of your enemies, have you? But you've asked that you might understand. And so he says, you're going to get that. And you're going to be more understanding and more wise and more knowledgeable than all the others that live on the face of the earth. And then he says in verse 13, I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for. Now, how many times do we hear God will give you what you ask for? All of this is take, of course, in harmony with all that the New Testament says about prayer. We need to pray according to His will. We need to be people who are followers and have a heart that is close to God. But nevertheless, he says, ask me. One of our great failures in life is we don't ask God what we want, what we need. But sometimes, God gives us what we don't ask for. I think this whole prayer tells us something about the character of Solomon. Who he was, that he loved the Lord, that he was so thankful, and that he was so humble, and he realized his own weakness. But this whole thing tells you something about the character of God. God says, I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to overflow with abundance on your behalf. I'm going to make you so rich. You're going to be richer than anybody else in the whole world. And not only that, he says, I'll give you and those who follow after you a long life. But he did attach a condition to that. Notice this in verse 14. If you walk in my ways and keep my statutes, I will prolong your days. Solomon awoke from his dream, and the Bible says he went down to Jerusalem. Now he's leaving Gibeon. Gibeon's a short distance from Jerusalem. At Gibeon, you have the tabernacle and the bronze altar. But in Jerusalem, you got the Ark of the Covenant, of course, representing the very presence of God. And he goes down there. I think sometimes this is overlooked in the text. He goes down there and he makes more offerings, more worship. And they have a feast with all the people as they celebrate and eat that meat that is left from the offerings. And so he comes before God with 1,000 burnt offerings. God initiated the conversation, not Solomon. Solomon was in worship wholeheartedly to God, and God comes out of nowhere and says, what do you want? Solomon tells him, and the prayer is answered. Then Solomon goes back to Jerusalem, and before the Ark of the Covenant, he makes more offerings in thanksgiving to God. Let us not be forgetful people. We all have asked God for things and have had God answer those prayers, and sometimes faster than the twinkling of an eye, and sometimes over a long period of time. But let's don't be forgetful. Let's come back to God and offer to Him thanksgiving for what He has done. Let us not forget where blessings come from. And sometimes God has given even those things that we don't ask for. How many times, I suppose, you'll have to stand before God's throne in all eternity before He reveals to us all the ways in which He's blessed us that we're not even aware. No wonder there's going to be such praise in heaven. And we're going to be shaking our heads and say, God, I didn't know you did that. God said, yeah, I did that. And so he comes back to give thanks to God. It is not long before Solomon, of course, is put to the test. This is before really much organization has taken place. When you get over to chapter 4, it talks about the 12 deputies that he appoints and all the different positions he appoints in his government. So we're still in a period of transition. People are still coming before Solomon about matters which I think later would be handled by other people. There were two harlots, and they lived in the same house, and they both gave birth, one 3 days later than the other. And one of the harlots turned on her baby in the night and evidently suffocated the baby, and it died. So she wakes up in the night and takes her baby and puts it in place of the live one, and she takes the live one to be her own. And in the night, the mother, who had now the dead child, awoke to nurse the child. But it was only until daylight that she examined the child carefully and noticed that it was not her child that she had, but the other woman's. There are no husbands here. There is no one else in the house, just these two. There are no witnesses to what has taken place. And so they come before Solomon with this. And they argue before Solomon. And each one of them claimed that the live baby is their own. The other one is responsible for the dead baby. The first thing that Solomon does is, and this cannot be, I think, overestimated, he listens. He listens to what they have to say. This is a wise thing which he has been blessed with, understanding and wisdom. How many times in trying to present your case before others have you been interrupted, corrected, before you even laid the case out? Solomon is eager to hear the whole message. And the second thing that he does is he sums everything up in one sentence in verse 23. In other words, he simplifies. I hear what you're saying. Is this not it? And he puts it all here in one sentence. And the king said, verse 23, the one says, this is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one. And the other one says, no, for your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. So he summed it up, one sentence. I don't know how much time is passing here as this story is told, but I can imagine a pause about right here as Solomon contemplates and thinks on the matter. And then he says the unimaginable. Bring me a sword. And the sword is brought before the king. And then he says the unimaginable. Divide the child. Give half to one and half to the other. I would suppose as soon as it is said, this woman who really had the living child said, oh no, my Lord, never this. Let the child live. Let her have the child, my child. And Solomon said, give this first woman the living child. By no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of his judgment, which the king had handed down. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. That's an interesting phrase. And it tells us how important it is for one to be wise and understanding, and how powerful it is to have those qualities and to administer justice. All of Israel knew there would be no deception before this man. It would be brought out, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, before Solomon. I think in his discernment and in his wisdom, Solomon never intended to kill the child. The steel would never touch his flesh in any way. I think Solomon knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew what would happen when he forced them to this point. He listened. He stated the case briefly in one sentence. He simplified, and then he put them to the point of making a decision now. Bring the sword. And the woman, for whatever reason, that was bitter and cruel and angry with life, said, go ahead. And Solomon said, that's what I thought. You're not the mother. No mother would ever say that. Give the child to the other one. So the decision finally came down to, as it often comes down to, love and sacrifice. What do you love? What are you willing to sacrifice? And the mother said, I love this child. It is mine. I can't see any harm come to it. And I'm willing to sacrifice and give the child up if he can live. Most of the time, does it not come down to love and to sacrifice? Hard decisions can be settled if we determine those two things. What do we love? What are we willing to sacrifice to be right? Solomon was a blessed man, was he not? But did you know in the New Testament, in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus in his preaching preached to people who would not hear him? And he said that the Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here. Of course, emphasizing their responsibility and obligation to hear Jesus and to repent. And in the end, it came down to love and to sacrifice as Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Greater than Solomon for sure. Have you given your life to the Lord? I beg you now, if you have not confessed Jesus Christ, will you not hear Him? Repent of sin today. Turn away from it. It will never work out for your good. Be baptized into Christ. What a decision we need to make. To be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. Most wonderful decision that anyone could make. If you've never done that, we encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold? He will bear you gently, gently to His fold. See Him so waiting, waiting at the door. Oft He'll knock it softly, softly o'er and o'er. Hear Him, soul, and open. Waiting, knocking at the door. Soon He'll cease His pleading, yes, forevermore. Come, poor soul, obey Him.
Turn to number 884. We'll sing the first verse of 884 and be dismissed in prayer. Remember, our service is again tonight at 6 o'clock, and also that the singing will be at the nursing home following the services today. Number 884.
Earth holds no treasures but perish with using. However precious they be, yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me.
Before the closing prayer, could I have a few minutes of your time? This congregation in the past has had food baskets passed out at Christmas time. This year, the names of the needy families in the community were not available to us through our normal source. So the elders are desiring that we continue this worthy project, but we need the names of people that we can provide these packages for. So we're asking the congregation to give the names and address of somebody that you feel would benefit with a Christmas package this year. Today is the 13th of December. In order to purchase the packages, we'll need the names of the people by Wednesday so we can prepare the boxes to be delivered by the December the 20th to the 22nd. If you cannot get, don't know a name today, or you can either bring the name in a list and sign up for you, or give the name to myself or one of the other elders so we can get the people the package. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you we could be here this morning. We thank you for the lesson that was brought to us by John that we can apply this to our lives. go with us now as we leave this place. Forgive us of our shortcomings and bring us back safely to the next appointed time. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.